There I am. Okay. Well, good to see all of you tonight. Are you glad to be here?
Yes.
I'm excited about being here, and I just wish you the best in this church. This is really thrilling to think one of these days you're going to be running 2,000 strong, and I just want you to remember that I preached in the second meeting of this church. Okay? Just remember that, okay? But at any rate, great to be here at the beginning of this. And when I first began to pastor, my first church was in Washington, Arkansas. Have you ever heard of that? It's way down south. It's the old Civil War capital of Arkansas. It is 7 miles past Hope in more ways than one. And it's a little village. You really ought to visit it. It's especially around Christmas time. The people dress in costume. It's a state park now. It's where the Bowie knife was made. Daniel Boone came through there. Davy Crockett, I believe, came through there on his way to... No, it's probably Daniel Boone, I think, came there on his way to the Alamo. It one time had 40,000 people in it, but when I was there, it had 400 people in it. And our church was small, and I ate at Miss Barrow's Cafe. Her teeth clicked. She didn't fit quite right. She slept behind the stove. There was a privy out back. And that's how I began my ministry, and it was really an exciting time. And just a few years ago, I got a letter from a person. I was in college when I did that, so it's many years ago. But I got a letter from a woman, and she said, I was a little girl who just, with my brother, on our own, walked over and began to come to the church. I remember them. And we used to, my parents didn't care about the Lord. And we just came on our own. We were just interested. And my brother was converted to Christ. You talk to my brother. And he gave his life to the Lord. And because of him, I also gave my life to Christ. He died when he was a teenager because of an illness. But we were both converted. And I've married a Christian. And we reared a Christian family. And, you know, I wouldn't have heard that. I wouldn't have ever put it together if she hadn't written me many, many years, decades later, to tell me about that story. So you never know what God will do, and what he does is really powerful when you think about it. Amen? Even in a small situation. And I don't have any idea, you don't have any idea, but that the greatest thing happening in Christendom is happening right now in this place tonight. It's impossible for you to know how God puts together what he does. Absolutely possible. And we should always sow and hope because of that. He's the one who builds his church, right? He builds his church. And he does it in ways that you will not be able to figure out. So I get pretty excited about that. So this is an important evening. Now, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews, okay? Turn to the book of Hebrews in your New Testament. There may be a few of you who've been going through Hebrews. I know. Maybe just you're the only ones. I don't know. Just you too. Well, you don't have to listen tonight. I've been reading through Hebrews quite a bit lately. Actually, since August, I've been reading it pretty much every week, sometimes several times a week. What a magnificent book this book is. We don't know who the author is. We're not sure about its context totally. But we do know that we're writing here to people who are tempted to go back to an old philosophy, religious philosophy called Judaism. They've come to Christ, hopefully. The writer is hopeful that these people have come to Christ, but he's warning them. They better be careful. At first, they made tremendous sacrifices. At first, they made great sacrifices to really follow the Lord. I think I've got it now, brother. Am I too loud? Okay. That's my teeth clicking, I think. Sounds like my teeth are clicking. At first, they made great sacrifices to follow the Lord. They gave up property. They were, you know, they suffered quite a bit, really, to follow the Lord in the very beginning. But now they're being tempted by some pressures, probably from relatives and friends. You ever have that experience? Have some of you Christians, when the rest of your family is not, any of you have that kind of experience where you just feel that pressure? I don't know what's happening here. Should I do something else? Change something? Maybe that's, no? Every time I click, it clicks. All right. Is that better? Okay. Well, it's not quite better. We can do without it if we need to. Okay. All right. Well, that's got to be a little bit better. Okay. Okay, these crazy things we have to do. Let's see, where was I? Oh, have you had this temptation? I mean, this temptation to go back to your old life because of the pressure from family and friends. Well, these people really feeling this, just like you feel it sometimes, just like maybe you especially felt it when you were a new Christian. It's very tempting to go back to old ways. In particular, this is the temptation to go back to an old philosophy of religious philosophy and a religious idea. And, of course, the Judaism that many of you know about, we read about in the Bible. Now, it's hard to say. I mean, this book is so rich in every turn, and I'm still putting together my thoughts about the book, even though I've read it many, many times. But we know one thing is true in this book. The Lord Jesus Christ is really lifted up as higher than many other things, right? He is higher than what? Can you name something? Higher than Moses. He's better than Moses. He's better than what else? Better than the temple. He's better than the angels. He starts out with, he's better than angels. Right? Better than what? The old sacrificial system and the priesthood, right? He's the high priest that's more sympathetic, and he's the great high priest, right? Yeah, the scripture, this particular book really puts an emphasis on who Christ is and what Christianity is, because Christianity in itself is better. It's built on better promises. It has a better, it's a better covenant that it's built upon. It has better promises that it is built upon. It has a better inheritance than, a better inheritance than the earthly inheritance that Jews looked to when they went to the promised land. It's much better than that, isn't it? So it's a book of comparisons, in a way, and contrast that we have all the way through. In a way, you could say the book could be titled something like this: Jesus, or Christianity, and Christ are better, so you better listen. That's really what it is. It's better, so you better pay attention. And especially pay attention so as not to drift back. Now let's look at this tonight in chapter 1. We're going to look at chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2 tonight. And I want us to see this great theme. And then I want us to really apply it to ourselves. We're stupid when we don't do that, right? Absolutely stupid if we read text like this. In fact, it's the point of the text that we need to pay attention to what we're learning here. Okay? So let's pay attention to it. Listen to how he speaks. Think about it. In fact, just listen. I don't even want you to look the first time, okay? Just listen to these words and think about what he says. God, after he spoke to us, or spoke to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, has in these last days spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things with the word of his power. After he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels he says, "Who makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire?" But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and your righteousness scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions." And you, Lord, notice what he calls Jesus, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they all will become old like a garment and like a mantle. You will roll them up like a garment. They will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Now look at your Bible, okay? Open it up and let's just look at it. And let's see what he's done. Notice carefully that he has described how God is speaking in verses 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago, has in this day spoken to us how? How has he spoken to us? He spoke through the prophets, to the fathers. In this day, he's spoken how? You have to talk to me. Okay, he's spoken in his Son. And really, that's a qualitative statement. It's really just in Son. And it not only means in the through the vehicle of his Son, through the agency of his Son, but he's spoken in the quality of Son. Do you get the point there? He's spoken in a much higher way because he's spoken to us in Son this time. Okay? So he spoke to us in his Son. And who is the Son? Now look at the ways he's described. What's the first thing he says about it? Okay? He is what? He's the heir of all things. What is heir? I had a friend who preached a whole message and he called it hair. You know, he's the hairs of God. You know? Hairs of God and joint hairs with Jesus. But what does it mean that he is the heir of all things? What do you think? What does it mean? Tell me. A-R-A. Era. Okay, he inherits everything. That's good. That's the idea. So you put that word heir, it's part of that word inheritance, isn't it? So there we do put the H on it, don't we? Inheritance. And he is the heir. And so he has inherited all things. One of the things he's inherited is, I think, did you mention this? He inherited the church. The Bible says in Psalm 2, speaking of Jesus, Jesus is to ask God, and he will give the nations for your inheritance. Isn't that beautiful? So all of those people who are believers are part of the inheritance of Jesus. Okay, he gets all of that. But he inherits the entire world. Now, in a way, remember that Jesus had the world before he ever came to this earth. Because he is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. Everybody understand that? But as God-man, as the Redeemer-man, he didn't have the world. He's different now, right? He's come in a man. And that Jesus, that one who is the one who's come to earth as a man, that's the one who went through processes that were necessary for him to go through to inherit all things. And so he is the heir of everything, and he made the world. Think about that. Everything that you see, he made. And he upholds everything with his powerful word. So the Lord is actually the one who sustains everything that there is. In fact, you wouldn't have another breath if it wasn't for Jesus. Because he's the one who actually keeps you alive. Sustains everything in the world. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of his nature. Now, let me ask you a question. If God spoke a long time ago in the prophets to our fathers in many different ways, and he has in these last days spoken to us in the Son, and then the Son is one that he's described right here who created everything and is the heir of everything and he upholds everything and he's the perfect representation of his nature, do you think you ought to listen to somebody like that? Be pretty good. Is that better than... if you think about it, you listen to people sometimes. You pay attention to people sometimes according to their status in this world, right? I mean, it's really true. If your friend, if you had a friend and they told you that you could take off school tomorrow, you might not even believe it, right? You definitely wouldn't believe it, right? But if the principal of the school, or if that's your mom, I don't know if you're homeschooled, but if the principal of the school said you're off tomorrow, well, there's a different status, and you pay much more attention to what that person says, right? Think about who Jesus is. Think about the pedigree that he has, that he created everything. There's nothing out there that he didn't create. Nothing out there that he doesn't hold up. He inherits all things. And you can't think of an entity greater than Jesus Christ. And that's the one who has spoken. The God has spoken to us in His Son. And therefore, you ought to listen to whatever message the Son has to say. A person would be an absolute fool, wouldn't they, not to listen to the Son. But I know kids that go around with they're listening to music and they're really paying attention to that music. Right? I know Christian kids who do that. And I'm not saying that in itself is wrong, but they're paying absolute attention to that music. But some of the times those same kids pay absolutely no attention to Jesus Christ and His message. They don't give any time to the message of Jesus Christ. They have all that time trying to figure out, because you can't understand the words, right? Am I telling the truth about most music? You can't understand the words, so you have to work at it really hard. They pay all that time trying to pay attention to those kind of words, and they don't listen at all to the one who actually created everything and gives them their next breath. It's amazing, isn't it? So what the writer of Hebrews is doing here, he's helping us perk up our ears. He's helping us get very serious about the one who has spoken. Now, the most majestic of all the beings Christ has created, the Lord has created, are these angels. They're amazing beings. One angel killed 185,000 Midianites. Amalekites or Midianites, I can't remember, on one night. Through one night. That's how powerful and majestic these angels are. And yet, guess what? The Son is greater than the most majestic of beings, the angels. He is greater than them. If you were to see an angel, wouldn't you be just stunned? What is an angel like? Suppose an angel just appeared right here, this magnificent being, and he said something to you. But there's one greater than that, and that is the Son. As he goes on to prove, if you look in your text there in chapter 1, you see all those Old Testament quotes? You see all those? I read them just a minute ago, but see all those things? He's saying things like this. He's comparing the angels with Jesus Christ. And he proves through these statements right here that the Son, who we call Jesus Christ, is divine. He pre-existed. He's to be worshipped. He's eternal. He's righteous. He's the Creator. He's unchanging. And He's the ruler of all. He proves those things. And He quotes those things right out of the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, no angel has done all that. No angel is divine. No angel is eternal. No angel is to be worshipped. In fact, when angels are worshipped, what would happen? What would they do? We have a few experiences where people tried to worship angels. What do the angels do?
The angels tell them not to worship.
They say, forget it. Don't worship me. I'm just like you. I'm created. You know, don't worship me. But Jesus is to be worshipped, you see. And He is the ruler of all, and the angels are what? What are angels? What are angels? He just tells you what they are in the last verse. What are they? They're ministering spirits. So they're the serving spirits. Who's the one to be served? The one who can take the whole world and roll it up like a garment and discard it. He's the one. All of His enemies will be made His footstool in the future. He's the Lord of all. The angels are just ministering spirits. So you get the picture? So, simple question. Here's your quiz. Who's better? The Son or angels? The Son. Okay, we got that down, right? The Son is way better than the angels. Now let's go on. I want to look just a little bit further to make the point that I want to make, okay? Look at this in chapter 2. Okay, everybody think really hard on everybody thinking. Looking at your Bible if you can, okay? Chapter 2. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with him, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Now, that's as far as I want to go tonight, but let's see if we can make sense out of what he's saying right here. Everybody paying total attention, right? Because, after all, remember, this is the point of this text. Pay attention. That's what he's talking about here. Pay attention. So he's just shown us which is better. Let me give you the test again. Who's better, the Son or angels? The Son. Okay, the Son is better. For this reason, he says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. And then he gives us a very interesting thing. He says, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, here's what he's talking about. Somehow, you don't see this when you go to the Old Testament, frankly. I've read over and over in the Torah. I've read the story about how the law was given. You don't find the place. You cannot clearly make out this place, any place in the giving of the Torah where you can fully understand that angels were involved in mediating the Torah. There may be a hint here or there. I picked up a couple of little things. But this is something, however, that people knew. Because twice in the New Testament, the statement is made that angels, in a way, mediated, communicated in some way, the Ten Commandments. All right? So maybe I'll get filled in later on how that could be the case. But it's a very difficult problem for interpreters. Why is it that they talk about here? The angels, they describe the angels being the ones who give the unalterable, explicit commands of God on the mountain to Moses, and we don't have it written in the Old Testament, but it's very clearly spoken about. Stephen speaks about it in the book of Acts, I think, and I believe it's maybe chapter 7 and his talk with the Pharisees, and then we have this discussion about it here in the book of Hebrews. But we know it to be true because the best commentary in the Old Testament is what? The New Testament. It's the New Testament. We know this to be true. Okay? So somehow angels were involved in speaking the words that Moses took off the mountain, probably in his last trip up, when he got the second time when he went up to get the Ten Commandments. Somehow those words were given and communicated through angels. Somehow. Okay? Now, here's his logic. He's saying, look, if angels, these majestic beings, communicated these laws, these Ten Commandments, and every one of them has a penalty, okay? They're unalterable. These are those commands of God given on the mountain, Mount Sinai. They're unalterable, and everyone receives a just penalty. If that's the case with what angels communicate, how do you think you're going to escape the words of Jesus? The salvation which he was communicated through the spoken ministry of Jesus Christ. How do you think you're going to escape if there's a penalty? You get the point? You get what he's saying right here? I want you to think carefully with me. Because if you don't, I'm going to give you another quiz in a minute. And if you don't get it, you're in trouble. Okay, so keep thinking. So if angels, as majestic as they are, communicated somehow the Old Testament law, what we call the Mosaic law, the Old Testament on Mount Sinai, right? And that law, every one of those commands in that law receives a just penalty, because a command without a penalty is just a suggestion, right? It's just a suggestion. And everyone received a just penalty. Well, if that's true for angels, how much more true is it for what the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken, who is so much greater than angels? So how do you think that you are going to escape if you neglect that? If you don't pay attention to that? The obvious answer is, what? You won't. You won't escape. If you neglect that word from Christ, God speaking through Christ, if you neglect that, then there is no hope for you. And there was no hope for these people. If they would neglect the word spoken to them and go back to an old Jewish way, there's no hope for them, because to go back to the Jewish system would be to disbelieve Jesus Christ. It would be to trample underfoot the cross of Christ. It would be to insult the Spirit of grace. Right? No hope for a person. There's no sacrifice even for a person who leaves the Old Testament sacrifices of Judaism, comes to Jesus Christ because Christ is the only one who made purification for sins by his death on the cross. And then they go back. There no longer remains any sacrifice for them, because the only sacrifice that works is the one they're rejecting. You see that? They're crucifying again. In their turning away, they're actually crucifying again. They cannot crucify again the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Now, think with me carefully here. So these people were in danger of drifting away. Now, won't you look right at me? You believe in Jesus? Say you believe in Jesus? So what responsibility does a person have? They come along here and they have believed in Jesus. Is it over when you believed in Jesus? Huh? I mean, you say, well, I believe in Jesus, I'm going to heaven. Because these people say they believed in Jesus. And he's telling them that if they neglect the message which Jesus says and drift away from it, they're in bad trouble. So is it enough just to say, I believed in Jesus? Not really. The kind of faith that you have in Jesus has to be a faith that perseveres right through to the end. It pays attention to Jesus in the beginning, and it continues to pay attention to Jesus all the way through to the end. Are you thinking? You thinking? It pays attention to Jesus, and it continues to pay attention to Jesus all the way through. That message of Jesus Christ is supremely important. It was first spoken to us by Jesus himself. Then it was heard and passed on to us through those writing prophets and apostles as they communicated that gospel with confirming signs and wonders and miracles to help us know this is extraterrestrial. This is a message that is beyond man. This is something that God alone can give. And those signs help give evidence to what the reality, that this was something more than just man speaking. See, God made it abundantly clear that what he spoke was absolutely essential for you to hear. Let me tell you, what Jesus has spoken is life to you. When you believe in Jesus, let me tell you what believing Jesus is. Believing in Jesus is not only just believing in the person of Christ. It is. But it is believing in what he has said. What he has said. That's abundantly clear in the Scriptures. That you must not only believe who he is, but you must believe what he said. Now let me tell you a funny thing. Jesus never wrote a word. Who wrote the words about Jesus? Well, the Holy Spirit was involved, because the Bible says, in John, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, Jesus told his people that the Holy Spirit would give them perfect guidance and remembrance to understand, remember everything that I've said to you. And what happened is that the very things that Jesus taught them, they were reminded and worked on by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote those things down. Guess who those people were? People like Mark and Matthew and John and Paul and James and Peter. These men are the writing prophets. Every writer of the Bible is a prophet. Okay? It's called a prophet. But these are the writing prophets of the Lord. And the church is built upon the foundation of the prophets and apostles. That's Christ's prophets, not the Old Testament prophets. Christ's prophets and apostles. And we know that's true in Ephesians because it says it right just a few verses later. It says it's Christ's apostles and prophets. The foundation of the church is not the person of those apostles and prophets, but the writings, the words of those apostles and prophets. Those apostles and prophets comprise the thing, they have put down for us the things that Jesus wants us to have. And that includes, think about this, that includes not only the red letters in your Bible, things Jesus actually said, not only the gospel accounts, but all of the things that the prophets of Jesus spoke, like James and like Paul, and like Peter, and like John on the Isle of Patmos, all of these things that they received from the Lord, they wrote down. And we had better pay attention to this message, or we will die in our sins. And if you start out, and you think you're okay, and you're listening to God in the very beginning, but you don't persevere, you've got some serious thinking about, that's what this book was written about. Don't go back into a life of sin. In their case, the sin was dropping back into the old philosophy of religious Judaism, into the old ceremonialism and rejecting Jesus Christ. But whatever form your unbelief and your disobedience takes, don't drift away. You must pay close attention. Now, most people have a hard time paying close attention to anything. We're so connected to the internet, we can't devote more than about 5 seconds to anything we think about. But we got to pay close attention to this. One time, my family, we were invited. I was invited to speak in Italy and a couple of conferences to speak in. Pretty cool. The people over there paid. This is incredible to me. I don't think it's ever happened again. But they said, we want to pay for your whole family to come over there. So I said, okay. And our kids were just about the right age, and we were homeschooling them so we could do it. And we decided to make a longer trip out of it. We'd speak in Italy, and then we'd do a couple of other countries. And I'd traveled a lot in Europe, but they hadn't really. And we were just going to hit the train and take our backpacks and just have a great time. Well, we went to the airport that morning. We'd gotten all ready, house all fixed up. We're all ready. We're all in our traveling clothes. We went up to the airport counter there, you know. and we said, we're ready to go. And we're all standing there, all the kids, you know. It's ready to go. And she said, that plane left 2 hours ago. It what? It left 2 hours ago. My wife, who normally pays great attention to details, and I trust her implicitly for this, she got the details wrong. She looked at when we arrive in Chicago and not the time when we leave from Kansas City on the first leg of our journey. So $1,000 later, I had taken care of the expenses of that little mess up, and the next day we were on our trip. It's important. Bad things happen when we don't pay attention, right? We have to pay attention. Now, there is a message that God has given. This message is found in His book. It is in simplest form called the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's much broader than you think. It's a much bigger message than you think. Romans is the gospel, for instance. Right? If you take it apart and you really look at it more carefully. This big, important word that Jesus has spoken, you have to pay attention to. If you don't, you will drift away. Now, I used to live in Florida, and I told you I don't like to go out on the beach because they harpoon people like me, you know. But one time I went out on the beach, and I usually try to pick, you know, a beach where blind people are, you know. But anyway, we went out on a beach, and my family's with me. And I got one of those inner tubes around me and went out into the water, and I started kicking around out in the water, and I went further and further out. And I don't know if you've been on the beach much, but there's a certain point when you go out there, you start feeling that your feet kind of, you know, the drift of the water underneath you is just starting to pull you out. It's called an undertow. And I somehow caught that up in that undertow, and it was just dragging me out way further than I wanted to go out into the water. Well, I started screaming at my friends, or my family, rather, back there, and they couldn't hear me. It was all that noise on the beach, all the beach, the water coming up and everything. They couldn't hear me at all. I was screaming. Then I just paddled. I mean, I tell you, I fought that water as hard as I could. And finally, thankfully, overcame the undertow, and I just paddled on all the way back. And when I landed in the beach, I was way down the beach. They were way down the beach over there. Because I had just drifted, you know, out so far away and was really in serious trouble. Well, that's what's going to happen to us. That's the warning. You don't pay attention. Isn't that what he says right there? Pay close attention. Some of you are not paying attention. You pay attention to your bills. You pay your bills. You pay attention to your work. You pay attention to your wife or your husband. You pay attention to what school work is going on. Are you paying attention to Jesus? Are you really listening to the Son, the one who created everything? The one who will end up with everything? The one who holds everything together? Are you paying any attention to what he says? Come on, be honest about it. Are you really paying attention to that? Because if you don't pay attention, you will drift. One of the saddest experiences of our life as a family was my father, my minister father, not paying attention to God. And as a man my age, he got involved in an affair with his secretary. I would have never thought it could have happened. He's now 96 years of age. That was 30 years ago. Never dreamed it would have happened. None of us. He would go around and talk to people, talk to churches about family. You know, there were three preacher sons that came out of that family, a daughter who married a pastor. Two of those have been president of the SBC. They've been, you know, they just, you know, he just would talk about how do you build in the. You're just like me. It's like me. And yet, by his own admission, here's what happened. He quit paying attention to the Son, to the message. He says, then I neglected time with the Lord and found myself drifting away to a point where I had no resistance to the temptation. And he did what he never dreamed he would ever do. And I'm thankful to say that he repented. But I'm telling you, it was devastating. He says, I don't get up a day in my life. To this day, he struggles, even with his assurance of salvation. I believe he's a Christian. I believe in his case, he is a believer. And his repentance seemed to be as thorough. He did everything you would ever ask anybody to do, going back to churches, doing everything he could to try to ask forgiveness for what he had done. But you know, at the end of the day, it's a very serious thing. Always bad things happen when you don't listen, you know, when you don't pay attention to the Lord. So I just want to ask you again, are you paying attention? Are you drifting? Because I think that we would have to say, Lou, I think we have to say this. I think we say you're either paying attention or you're drifting. In other words, you do one or the other. You never just remain static, do you? You never just remain static. You're going on with him, listening to him, following what he says, carefully taking his word into your life, carefully thinking about it, analyzing and stepping forward in obedience to the Lord about things, or you're just neglecting it. You're just drifting. Now look at the words again. Look at what he says right here. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Did you notice that word? Neglect. Neglect. You drift because you're neglecting the message of the Lord. Oh, I'm telling you, these days I'm trying so hard to get His Word into my life. I'm making a more concerted effort. Maybe it's because my father messed up so badly. But I'm just seeing it everywhere in the Scriptures, that I have to just pour over the Scripture. I have to get this Word into my life. I have to get it into my life. One of the reasons we have this retreat tomorrow, guys, is because I really believe we need to think of all the ways we can to get the Word of God in us. We have to do this. It's our hope, right? If we don't do that, if we neglect the Word, which is easy to do, even in ministry, it's easy to do. If you neglect His Word to us, don't think you will escape. Listen, in the old Mosaic law, the Bible makes a point of helping us understand how exacting it was. Right after it's been given, you know what he does? He gives a story. He gives a story about a man who picks up sticks on the Sabbath day. And guess what? He's killed. So he's making the point. Right from the outset, so that the Jewish people would understand it. Any infraction of this law, and there is penalty. So how do you think you're going to be better off if the one better and higher than the angels is neglected? I don't think there's any hope for us without that. And one of these days, the Lord's going to shake the world, right? He's going to shake the world. He says, you better pay attention to His words. Only those people who are really founded on those words are going to be unshakable in the future. Is that going to be you? Or are you going to just be a drifter? Right? Now, you need to get practical about that, obviously. You need, even young people, need time with God every day. You need to think about how can I, as a person who is subject to drift, if I don't work hard at it, how am I going to get myself? You probably need to just discipline yourself. Establish some kind of discipline so that you're in the Word every single day. It may not have as much to do with how much Scripture you're reading as it does just that you're in the Word every day listening to the Lord so that you don't drift away. Men, you have to do that. You're busy. You're very busy. The things that you have to do it. I talked to my wife some weeks ago. She was listening to the MP3 player. She likes to listen to Scripture a lot. She does her own reading too, but she listens. She's got the Scripture on the MP3 player. She was listening. I said, honey, what are you listening to? She said, what? I said, what are you listening to? She said, oh, I'm listening to Romans. I said, really? How many times have you listened to it? She said, about 50 times. She put it back in there. And she listened probably to another 20, 30 times, she said, through the book of Romans. Now, she didn't do that so she could brag about it. Or so that I could brag about it. That's not the point. She's doing it for her life. She's doing it to be sure she's not going to drift away. So while she's doing her work, she's getting the Word of God, the message of Christ, into her life. That's the best way she could do it. She's a busy person. She works really hard in the home. So she has to find ways to do that. That's her way to do it. But if you don't do something, you'll drift away. Don't drift away. It's a terrible end, the person who drifts away. Pay attention. Pay attention. Well, let's bow our heads and pray, okay? Let's bow our heads and pray. You've been good to listen to me. So let's think about this before the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Everybody close your eyes, okay? Everybody close your eyes and just wait before the Lord a minute here. I'd like for you to be honest while you're just thinking about yourself right now. Are you drifting or are you paying attention? Which way are you going? Are you really focusing on the Word of God and what He has to say? Or are you a person, maybe for a long time, has been drifting little by little away from the message of the Lord? Just be honest. Answer that question. I'm drifting, or am I drifting, or am I paying attention to the Word, the message of the Lord? And then just between you and the Lord, thank God you haven't died, right? Thank God you're alive and that you have a good church and you have the Word of God in your hands. You have various means to get the Word into your life. Thank God for that. But what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? One of the things you learn from the book of Hebrews is that the warnings work for the believers. The warnings are one of the ways God stimulates true believers into action. So does this stimulate you to get into the Word in a better way? Does it? Thank God for it if it does. And set about listening to Him. All right? Thank God for it. What will you do to hear the Word, the message of the Lord, better? Lord, thank you for this message. Apply it to me and to all of us, Lord. Help us to be persevering listeners, willing to expend ourselves to be able to hear your Word and to apply your Word, to listen with the intent to obey the Scriptures, so that we will not fall into sin and disarray and even philosophical differences that counter the meaning of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to not drift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm trusting that you will take this seriously and do something about it, okay? Something about it. Hey, brother, you take it away.